In the annual report, we had our annual business meeting the end of January, and for my report, I'd put in there that I began in September with a chronological four gospel preaching series on the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, which started before he was born and then into Advent and the birth of Jesus. And we've been following that, meaning I'm not just sticking to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, but all four following chronologically through Jesus' life. And one question that might arise is, if we're just sticking in the Gospels, as it were, what about the Old Testament? What about the rest of the Bible? Well, first of all, every step that Jesus took 2,000 years ago on this planet, every step, the whole Old Testament reverberated with. There's no New Testament without the Old. In fact, for example, today we're going to look at the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. And in those 11 verses in Matthew, we are going to hear three quotes from Deuteronomy, one quote from Psalm 91, and there's other Old Testament background that leads into it. But that's what we've been doing, and that's what I'll continue to do, because we need to know Jesus. And Jesus himself said that he reveals the Father to us. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we get to know God our Father, and that relationship, our faith in him, that is how we grow, to see and know our Lord Jesus. So, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, we ask that your will would be done in our hearts, minds, souls, and lives. Lord, help us focus on you, help us see Jesus, and grow in our knowledge and faith and love for him, that we may come to know you and eternal things more clearly today. Thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus when he came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, and I'm actually going to pick up there because it leads right into where we are today. So at the end of Matthew chapter 3, if you have your Bible and want to look at verse 13, I'll read that and right on into chapter 4, our text for today. Matthew 3:13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And here's Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Going back to the first verse of Matthew chapter 4, right after Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came on him in the form of a dove, Heavenly Father spoke from heaven, said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Right after that, Matthew 4:1 says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Holy Spirit anointed Jesus as the Messiah. First thing he does, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. I protest. I protest this. This doesn't sound right, does it? If you've heard this text, many of you probably have. You've heard this, read it, and so we're used to it. But think about this. This doesn't seem to make sense. In fact, less than a year later, Jesus will teach to a huge crowd on the mountainside as he goes through what we call the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches his disciples and all those there about prayer, giving us the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says we are to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And in fact, literally it says, "Deliver us from the evil one, from the devil, from the tempter," because we are so weak. He knows we need that prayer. He will teach that, so here he's led by the Spirit to be tempted. Doesn't sound right. 20-plus years later, Jesus' half-brother, James, wrote the book of James. And in James chapter 1, James writes this, starting at verse 13, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Well, again, Jesus was just anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah that John the Baptist had said, "The one coming after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." People were anticipating the Messiah to lead them into glory. So the first task as the Messiah that Jesus needs to do is to be tempted, to be tested, to be tried, in fact, to suffer. The very first thing the Messiah is led and called to do is to suffer. He's not being brought into the wilderness, which is simply away from civilization, away from all people, for 40 days. He's not brought out there to do an essay test. What does it mean to be the Messiah? Check this, this, and this. Write the essay now about what that means, about fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, about what it means to obey God. I mean, he would ace that. He wrote the book, we could say. He would know. He could write that all out. This was a reality test. It was a trial by fire test. 40 days. Verse 2, Matthew 4 says, "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights." Today, February 16th, is the 47th day of 2025. Go back 40 days, January 7th, even into January 8th. Think about that day. Remember what happened on January 7th or 8th in your life? Let me ask you this. On January 8th and 9th, did you eat anything those 2 days? How about the next week after that? Mid-January, did you eat anything from January 7th to that point? How about the first 16 days of this month? Have you eaten anything in February? Go back to January 8th and come to today, no eating. He fasted. He's already suffering right there. He fasted for 40 days. That was part of the will of God for him to do this. No food, no people, no interaction for 40 days as the now anointed Messiah, all for one purpose. And that was to experience the full range of human temptation. And we could say the full range and then some almost. I say the full range because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, there's three categories given that really do encompass the whole range if we were to kind of go underneath it. 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, that is all desires and needs that we could point to, but coming out of that, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all these things come not from the Father, but from the world," and we could add, from the devil, who leads people to focus on those things in order not to look to or trust in the Father. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this about Jesus. It says, "He has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, interesting sentence here. It says, "He," Jesus, "learned obedience through suffering." Takes us ultimately to the cross, as it always does, where the ultimate suffering for us. But Jesus began suffering well before that. In fact, 40 days fasting, and then to be tempted by the devil himself in a way that would experience all the range of temptation that we go through. He suffered, and he learned obedience. Here's the thing. Going back to the Old Testament, people of Israel, God's chosen people, they said when they heard the law, the Torah, the instructions of God through Moses, when they heard it, they said, "We will obey. We will follow our God." Even before Moses came down from the mountainside, they were disobeying. It didn't last that long. People today, Christians, us, believers, do we want to obey God? I would think, I would hope, most, if not all of us, would nod that we want to. Do we obey God every day? His word, his will, his commands in every way? Again, most of us, all of us, if we're being honest and know ourselves, we just went through confession time, we know we don't. We know we fall short. If obedience to God was easy, I mean, take that to the end point, if it was easy, would Jesus have needed to come at all? If God's people then and now could obey God easily, we wouldn't need a Savior, ultimately. It's like, well, I can do that. It's easy. Every day, in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, I obey God because I can and it's easy. It's not easy, is the point. To obey God is to face temptation, is to face the tempter himself at every single turn. There is so much resistance to our obeying God. That's why it's hard. It's the hardest thing we can do. There's nothing harder than obeying God. The resistance is that strong. Jesus came because no one could do it, no one did do it, no one is doing it. But he had to face it for real as a human being. I'm going to go back into Hebrews chapter 4, say that Jesus did that. He didn't do it for himself. Fasting, suffering, facing these temptations from the devil, he went through that as he went through everything for you, for me, for all who would believe in him. Hebrews 4, starting at verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Our time of need is right now. Our time of need is every single day. Is our time of need. And we are to go before him with confidence because he's gone through everything for us and now is here to help us as we come to him. I want to look at this in Matthew 4, these three temptations that are presented to us. And first, looking at the devil's tactics for tempting Jesus, which could be broadened and applied in various ways to all of us in ways. But this is about Jesus facing what he faced here. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "The tempter, after these 40 days and 40 nights," by the way, it says, after 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus, without eating anything, was hungry. It's one of the many, many understatements in the Bible. He was starving. His body was literally starving at that point. Verse 3, "Then the tempter came to him," that is the devil, "and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" At first read, and I've probably said or heard this before, that we think this sounds similar, perhaps, to the devil's ploy way back in the Garden of Eden, when as a serpent he slithered up to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" You know, to get this doubt about what God actually said, and is God really keeping something from you, keeping this good fruit from you? You know, you go on and on. To doubt God's word. Start there. But I think This is more like the devil saying, since you are the Son of God. I say that, we could actually translate the Greek word that way. It's usually translated if, correctly so. But the devil knows who he's dealing with. That's why he's coming to him. Jesus, 40 days earlier, had heard his Father's voice. This is my Son. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, you know, Mary and Joseph were heading back to Nazareth. Uh-oh, where's Jesus? They go back to Jerusalem. On the third day, they find him in the temple. Jesus said then as a 12-year-old, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? He knew he's the Son of God. So I don't think the devil was seeking to cause him to doubt whether he actually is the Son of God. I think that's not it. I think the devil is saying, since you are the Son of God, your body is starving. What could possibly be sinful, be wrong about eating? To me, it makes sense. Yeah, I need to survive. And no one else could do this, by the way. But since you are the Son of God, you can do this. None of us could. Nobody else could say stones become bread. The devil knows that Jesus knows he could do it. And his body's starving. He needs the food. I think that's it. Since you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. No one's out here. No one's going to see. Why not? Why wouldn't Jesus? It's a good question, actually. It seems justifiable. Well, later, the Apostle Paul would write in Philippians chapter 2, speaking of Jesus' great humility, he said, Jesus did not consider equality with God, Son of God, status, to be something to be used to his own advantage, something he would grasp. It's talking about him giving up willingly his divine nature in order to be tempted, in order to suffer, in order to live as a human being. It's what he did. So this is testing that. Since you're the Son of God, eat. But he's living not as the Son of God, but as a human being to represent you and me. So he doesn't do it. We'll come back to that. Tactic 2, Matthew 4, verse 6. We'll come back to Jesus' responses here. Second tactic of the devil, if you are the Son of God, because Jesus had said, man will not live by bread alone, but every word of God comes from his mouth, quoting Deuteronomy. Okay, devil says, if you're the Son of God, since you're the Son of God, since you're going to stand on his word, then throw yourself down from this high point on the temple, because it is written, and the devil will quote now from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. The devil said, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil's saying, okay, you're going to say it is written, meaning you're pointing back to what God has said in the Old Testament. Now I'm going to say it is written, and he quotes from Scripture. So this actually is written. These are powerful words. When you say it is written, that means God said in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, or in the Psalms, or somewhere. So God said he will not let you dash your foot against a stone. He will send his angels to bear you up. He said that. Prove that you believe that. Prove God's word to be true. Since you're the Son of God who says you're going to stand on God's word, we use the expression, a leap of faith. Takes him to the high point. I read it's about 450 feet, perhaps, from that high point down to the ground below. 450 feet. Take that leap of faith. God will bear you up. Show that you trust what he says. Again, sounds almost justifiable, right? You say you believe God's word. This is God's word. That's what he says. Prove it. Come back to that, too. Third tactic, Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, their glory. And the devil said, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. This temptation, I haven't struggled with this like as my temptation. I've struggled with understanding this sometimes. But there is this. Jesus, knowing he is the Son of God, knowing his full mission as the Messiah, knowing it would involve suffering to the extreme, but also knowing that past and through and beyond all the suffering would be glory. Knowing that all the kingdoms of the earth and their splendor and glory would be the Messiah's one day. Part of this temptation is, I mean, he's hungry, he's starving, he is weak, he's living as a human, depending fully on God's word at this point. And all this glory that is rightfully his. Part of the temptation is skip the suffering. Why suffer? This is yours. It's to be yours. Take it now. Just take it. I'll give it to you. And now I've also struggled with this. Could Satan actually make that promise? I will give this to you. I've been like, well, first of all, Satan's a liar. If he promises you something, don't believe it. He's lying. He's trying to get you to do what he wants you to do, which is always away from God. It's never toward God. And yet, for argument's sake, and for this to be an actual temptation, which it was, we have to, in a sense, give the devil the benefit of the doubt in what we read here, meaning three times in the Gospel of John, the devil is referred to as the ruler of this world. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul calls the devil the god, small g, of this age. God of this age. Influence, dominion. 1 John 5:19 says, quote, the whole earth, the whole world, is under the control of the evil one. We're not to underestimate his power in influence and temptation. So yes, he had power. Could he have made this promise truthfully, honestly? Because no, but the temptation was real. Jesus, would he have been swayed by wealth, by money? It doesn't seem like it. And yet it says again in Hebrews, he was tempted in every way, just as we are, and that's a great temptation for people, so maybe there was. But in this case, again, it's greater than that. It's way greater than money. That's like way down here in this temptation. It's this glory. We come 3 years later, we're going to read Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And underneath this whole prayer is Jesus yearning for glory. The glory he already had and knew with his Father before he came and humbled himself to take on the form of a human being, a servant. And the glory that he would receive again, as we say, in glory. The glory that also will be ours in Christ. Imagine this temptation. The devil says, see this glory? Just give you a glimpse. Do this, and I'll give it to you now. We would feel that temptation. If we saw the glimpse of what that glory is, I want that, because it's actually a glorious glory. Well, jump cut, skip the suffering. It'll all be yours now if you bow down and worship me. That again seems like, whoa, I mean, that doesn't seem like that would be a temptation for Jesus. And yet it says these were real temptations. We think, I don't want to bow down and worship the devil. I'm not going to do that. Here's the thing. Anytime we see something, anything in and of this world that draws us, guess what's happening? We're not worshiping God the Father. It didn't come from him. We're, in fact, worshiping the devil. If it's drawing us away from God, that's what's happening. Well, now come back to Jesus' responses here. Call this Jesus' secrets to survival and success. Of course, they're not secret. They're right here. We read them, we'll hear them, and we'll know what he does. So they're secrets revealed. And survival, yes, spiritually. Success, not in the worldly sense. In the Bible, when it says you will be prosperous, you'll be successful, when God says that to a person, and it's true, it means they will be successful in God's eyes, which is very likely, in some ways, the opposite of what we might think of in the world's eyes. It'll be humble. It'll be perhaps poor, broken, but prosperous with God. So that's success that we're reading here. We're picturing a man starving after 40 days of not eating. Picture of success? yes. Why? Here's why. First, that first temptation, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Can you imagine Jesus' stomach not just grumbling, but his whole body quivering with hunger? And he could do it. And we wouldn't know. No one would know, except God the Father and Jesus. Jesus answered, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here's the Old Testament. It is written, I'm quoting now from Deuteronomy chapter 8, Jesus says, "Man, every human being shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So much going on here. He's saying, spiritually, to survive way more than eating this bread for my body, I need God's word. Every word that comes from the mouth of God, that's my food. Fasting 40 days, not eating bread, yes. Body starving, yes. Soul, I heard from Psalm 63, his soul in a parched and weary land, but yearning, crying out to God and to his word. Spiritual over the physical. This is not easy for us. Ooh, any physical temptation, the power of that, to lean on God's word and look at the spiritual aspect in a greater way, not easy. And the eternal over the temporal. Eternity, spiritual life beyond the here and now, beyond this world. Throughout the whole Bible, beginning to end, God continually lifts our eyes to the big picture, meaning spiritual reality, eternity, over this world, over the here and now, over, you know, what we see. Second one, when the devil said, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down," and here we go. By the way, the devil knows Scripture better than we do. He does this. He quotes Scripture to Jesus. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, quote, "He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Prove that you trust God's word. Take the leap of faith. If you're the Son of God." Jesus replies again from Deuteronomy, this time Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, where Jesus said, "It is also written." Notice Jesus, and Jesus could have done this. Jesus could have said, "You know, you're quoting from Psalm 91, and you are taking those verses out of context. Let me explain to you, devil, what Psalm 91 really is about." We're going to come to that shortly. Jesus could have done that. Could have schooled the devil. He didn't do that. He just said, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." God will never use his own word to manipulate us. We shouldn't use God's word to manipulate ourselves or others. That's taking it out of context, as the devil does here. It's a tactic that's an effective tactic. Not with Jesus, not here. To understand a verse in the Bible, you need to read the paragraph. To understand that paragraph, you need to read the whole chapter. To understand that chapter, you need to read that whole book. To understand that whole book, you need to read that whole testament, new or old. To understand that testament, you need to read both testaments. You need to read the whole Bible. It's true. It is true. To take one verse out and apply it where it doesn't belong, it's a devil tactic, actually. Often used. So, Psalm 91, I'm not going to go through and read the whole Bible today. That'd be the best way to interpret this. But Psalm 91, where the devil quoted from, listen to this. Here it is. Verse 1, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Are we picturing an actual shelter? Are we picturing an actual shadow, like light, and there's a shadow, and I'm going to go stand in it? Already, what are we dealing with here? Your soul, your spiritual life. Not your physical body, although that is involved, right? So verse 2, I'll keep going. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Trusting in God. "Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers." We have bird imagery, fowler's snare. Are you worried about being trapped in a bird trap today, physically? Probably not. That's what we're talking about. He will cover you with his feathers. God feathers? Under his wings, you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. Here's where the devil quotes right after that. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Listen to the next verse. Devil, stop there. Verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Who's the serpent in the scripture? It's the devil. Who would ultimately trample the serpent for good? Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. I mean, wow. The devil could have just read one more verse and said, "Oh, forget it, I'm done." If he knew, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The whole thing is about your spiritual life with God forever, protected under God's wing. Imagery of a bird, but it's not an actual wing. It's your soul, it's your spiritual life. No harm will ever come to you. We all get sick. It's your soul. God will keep your soul when you trust in him forever. The context, again, Jesus knows. Maybe he knows that the devil actually knows, and I don't know. But Jesus could have even gone to the next verse, verse 13, and said, "You know, I'm going to crush your head, Satan. You are the serpent, and you're toast." He could have said that. He didn't. He simply quoted again from Deuteronomy. Amazing, as we can do. Devil, it is written. Don't manipulate me. I'm not supposed to test God that way. I know he's talking about my soul. I know harm is going to happen in this world. Jesus will teach us that. We will suffer for his name, as Jesus was suffering then. The third temptation. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I would add their glory. "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." Just jump right to it. No suffering. Jesus said to him, and I'm glad he said this, "Away from me, Satan." It's like, oh. But then again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. Back, Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, verse 13. "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, those kingdoms would be Jesus. They will, in the new heaven, new earth, all will be Jesus. All will belong to him. All glory will be revealed. Jesus did then, and we are to do now, to wait on the Lord. Glory is promised to you and me in and through Jesus Christ. One day. In the meantime, hold fast to the hope and faith we have in him until that day, no matter what. He's already done it. He did it on our behalf. He paid for our sins on the cross. He rose again to cover it all. It is all true, but we do need to wait. And yes, waiting itself is suffering. Talking about people waiting for certain things, waiting for something to happen, waiting for something to come, waiting for a diagnosis, you know, you name it. And there's suffering in waiting itself, and then there is suffering. Trust. That whole psalm, again, 91 is about trusting God, finding your refuge in him. That's what the psalm is about. That means trusting his timing, waiting. It's not easy. Again, if it was easy, we wouldn't need to be here today. We'd be out there saying, "Oh, this is easy." The whole Bible, God in his word, draws our attention Well, I was going to say not here, but he does here when we need to confess. But not here to find our hope. Again and again, it's, don't look here. You're not going to find hope. Look up. Colossians 3 says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and from where he will come again. The next verse, Colossians 3:2, same thing, but now set your minds, your thinking, your focus, your life, your eyes on things above. And then it says clearly, not on earthly things. Easy to do? Not at all. Just that, to go through a whole day focused on God, not easy. Maybe not even 1 hour when we come together to focus on God, still not easy. And then Jesus says, when he quotes from Deuteronomy, to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Not worship him primarily, and then secondarily, thirdarily, that's a word, you know, other things. No, only the one true God, only. First of the Ten Commandments, all else follows when the Lord God said, you shall have no other gods before me. That means no other gods, period, by the way. There is no other God. Do not worship or serve any other God, but God alone. Martin Luther said, if we obeyed that one commandment, we would obey all the commandments. If we worshiped only God, we would be fulfilling all of God's commands, because all else follows. As soon as we sin, we've worshiped something else. Submit yourselves to God. It's really in the Lord's Prayer too, which we will pray shortly. How it opens, if we pause in that opening part, our Father, right there, focus, our Father, who art in heaven, and here we go, hallowed be your name. My whole heart, my whole being in worshiping you, to revere you, to be humbled before you, to submit to you, to worship you, all else follows. James, back to Jesus' half-brother in the book of James, in James 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves then to God. Submit. Right after that, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And resist is to say, it is written, I trust God, no matter what. And finally, away from me, Satan, as Jesus said. Jesus resisted, and he won. He did not sin. He never sinned. And yet he faced every temptation. He empathizes. He knows how hard it is. He actually knows how hard it is. Great twist, if you will. It's not a twist, it's the truth. But the last verse that I read today, verse 11, after Jesus said, away from me, Satan, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. And what happened? And angels came and attended him, which is literally what Satan had quoted from Psalm 91. He will send his angels to lift you up. That is exactly what it means. God sends angels to minister to you. The Bible says, in our time of need, we don't see them usually, maybe not ever, but he does. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.